the Lord Jesus Christ. I bring with me greetings from my own ecclesia, the Baronia Ecclesia in the city of Melbourne, Australia. And not only do I bring the greetings from Baronia, but I bring them from various parts of Australia. You really do have many friends and relatives in the truth in my country. When they knew we were coming here, they so many asked that we pass on our greetings to you all. So we do that now publicly, but we also do it privately as opportunity presents. Now this theme this weekend has been the Temple of Ezekiel's Prophecy. So I thought it would be good as we come to the emblems this morning to again consider the Temple of Ezekiel's Prophecy and to consider the time when you and I will break bread and drink wine again together in immortality in the eastern court of Ezekiel's temple with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't think of a more fitting theme as we come to the emblems for fixing our minds on doing it with the Master for the first time. We've mentally done it so many times, but we'll do it with the Master himself for the first time in that temple when it is established in the earth. Now the first question we ask is, does the temple prophecy tell us that Christ will have bread and wine in the eastern section? And we turn to Ezekiel 44, the one that was read this morning by our chairman, to answer that question. And we find there in Ezekiel 44, and at verse 1, 2, and 3, we get our answer. Then he brought me back the way of the gate of the outward sanctuary, which looketh toward the east, and it was shut. The outward sanctuary, you will remember, for those who were here last night to study, is that square building. The temple is a square, and then there is a circle within it. The outer square is the one that's being mentioned here, and it's the eastern side of the square. Then he says, then said Yahweh unto me, this gate shall be shut, it shall not be opened, no man shall enter in by it, because Yahweh, the God of Israel, hath entered in by it. Therefore it shall be shut. And when it says that Yahweh has entered into that gate, what it means is that the Lord Jesus Christ, bearing the name of Yahweh, plus his immortalized followers, also bearing the name of Yahweh, come as a multitudinous Christ body in power and spirit, and they come in by the way of the east gate at the inaugural ceremony of Ezekiel's temple. On the opening day of the millennial age, Christ and the saints come in by the way of the east, and then this prophecy tells us that having done that, that gate is shut, never again to open. That tells us and gives us the confidence that Christ will never leave his temple. He came in, then the gates were shut, and that's a guarantee to the world that Christ will stay there for the millennial age. And so, verses 1 and verses 2 and verses 3 of this 44. It is for the Prince, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the Prince, notice it's emphasized, he shall sit in it. And what does the Prince do when he sits there? He eats bread before Yahweh. He shall enter in by the way of the porch of that gate, and shall go out by the way of the same. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ that does this. Now the Prince inherits his portion in the Holy Land, we know, in Ezekiel 48 and verse 22. But this is really the same as saying that Yahweh inherits Judah, his portion in the Holy Land again, in Zechariah 2 and verse 12. So that when in Zechariah it's prophesied that Yahweh, or the one bearing Yahweh's name, would inherit Judah, he inherits his portion here in Ezekiel's temple, which is in the old territory of Judah. So truly, both prophecies are fulfilled in this. Now, the prince, our English word prince, is from the Latin princeps, and princeps is a chief or a sovereign. Actually, it's from the Latin primus capere, which means a first choice. And the original meaning of the word prince in the English language was a sovereign, and by extension, a royal personage. So it always meant that, a royal personage by extension, of either sex. And that I'm quoting there from the Century Dictionary of the English language. So the prince then is a royal personage in English, and certainly in the Hebrew here, it's the Hebrew word nasi, and it means to be lifted up or exalted. And it will be the Lord Jesus Christ and no other that will eat the bread and the wine, have the wine, in the temple in the age to come. Now some people have a lot of problem with this word prince here in Ezekiel's prophecy. I cannot understand why, because really it's quite clear. If you come with me to Daniel chapter 9, if you go to Daniel chapter 9, we find that the prince, there's no problem with the prince. Daniel 9 and verse 25. Where we have it here quite clearly, the 70 weeks prophecy. Daniel 9 and 25, the 70 weeks prophecy, so it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now there it is, Messiah the Prince. Who is Messiah? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Prince? He is Messiah. So the Prince is Messiah. I cannot understand why people have a problem with the prince here in Ezekiel 44. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. They probably have a problem with it because they can't understand why the prince would offer sacrifice. Why would Jesus need to offer sacrifices? But we'll come to that. But does the prince, the prince does have the bread here again before Yahweh in the temple. Let's go to the New Testament, Matthew 26. And we'll pick up those verses which are so often read when we are about to come to the memorials. Matthew 26 and starting at verse 27. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. For this is this is my blood of the New Testament, or the New Covenant it should be, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Now here's the verse in question. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So what we are being told is that the Lord Jesus Christ was taking the bread and the wine for the last time, until he comes back into his kingdom, and again he'll have the bread and the wine on this table here. But the question is, will he both eat bread and wine in Ezekiel's temple? Well, he will. Let's go to Luke's record. In Luke's record, well, I think this is most interesting in the light of the fact that we're going to have the bread and the wine in a few moments, God willing. And so our minds, as we have it, will be thinking of having it in the kingdom with a master, when he's personally present there with us. When we see him face to face, we look upon the face of Jesus. And as we sip the wine and have the bread, for the first time, we're doing it with the master there. See his face. It's almost awe-inspiring to think about it, isn't it? But that's what will happen. Luke 22 and verse 16, we read, I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks. In verse 18, I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God be come. Now, if we go to Luke 14, whilst we're in this book of Luke, Luke 14 and verse 15, we find another saying of Jesus on this theme of the memorial. Luke 14 and verse 15. And when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Yes. What a true saying that was. Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Brethren and sisters, we hope that we'll do that, don't we? We hope that we will, by faithfully eating it now, we'll eat it again in the kingdom. Let's go back an earlier chapter, Luke 13 and verse 29, where it is written, they shall come from the east and the west and the north and the south and sit down in the kingdom of God. Now they sit down in the kingdom of God. Where do they sit? In the eastern side of Ezekiel's temple, which is set aside for the prince. And what do they do when they sit down? Well, the implication is to sit down and have bread and wine again, as we see as we put all these verses together. Now these things really teach us of the marriage supper. The marriage supper, of course, in Israel, between a bride and a bridegroom, and all the friends of the bride and bridegroom, were extended over many days, not like our weddings, where we have a reception, and it takes, or in Australia, it just takes an hour or two. No doubt it's the same here in Great Britain. You have a wedding, which takes an hour or so, and you have a reception, which takes a couple of hours, but not so in Israel. the feasting went on for day after day after day. It was a time of great rejoicing, and they were not embarrassed to rejoice. To them, a wedding represented everything that we understand it to do. It was a divine representation, and so they rejoiced for days. It was a protracted supper. Now, in the kingdom of God, the wedding feast is going to go on for years. Come with me to Revelation 19. Because you see, brethren and sisters, throughout the millennial age, there's going to be a constant coming and going of the brethren and sisters of Christ who have the bread and the wine in the temple. So that supper will go on for the millennial age. Revelation 19 and verse 9. He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. And if we jump to verses 17 and 18, we can see another sense of the marriage supper, which we should mention in passing. I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Now this is a supper, you see. And then verse 18, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So when it calls to the fowls of heaven to come and have a supper, it's calling to Israel after the flesh, who will go forth in that day as the goodly horse in the battle, just as the cherubim have the eagle. And one of the faces of the cherubim is the eagle, which comes down and rips and tears the prey. That speaks of the characteristic of the cherubim, the saints of God, executing the judgment. But Israel after the flesh will also have a role in this, those of Judah. And they are called to the supper of the Lamb, as it were, as they feast upon the nations, figuratively speaking, in these verses here. So what I'm saying is, brethren and sisters, that whilst we think of ourselves, when we come to the emblems this morning, we also think that Israel will be called to the supper. So whilst we sit with Christ in the temple and have that supper, before the temple is built, while Armageddon is going on, Israel after the flesh, that refined third of Judah in the land, two-thirds die, but the refined third are called upon to have this supper on the, and feast on the nations. And then we have the supper in the greatest sense, the most intimate sense, with the master in the temple, in that eastern court. Now, Christ speaks of his wedding in these terms, of course, in Matthew 22. Matthew 22, he does speak of his own wedding in terms which convey these ideas. And in Matthew 22, that parable of the marriage supper, just reading verse 1 and 2 at the moment, we're not giving a detailed exposition of the parable at the moment, we want to keep into the temple prophecy, but Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Now, brethren and sisters, we won't read through those verses, but let me summarise it for you. The marriage supper of the Lamb. The great king who made a marriage for his son. The king is Yahweh. The son is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in verses 2 and 3, God had invited Israel to the marriage of his son through the Old Testament prophets. And the words in the parable are, them that were bidden. And then we know that he was now informing them of the details and time of the wedding through the New Testament servants. And so we read the words in the parable, sent forth his servants. Now the first of these servants, brethren and sisters, would be John the Baptist, wouldn't it? He was the first to proclaim the coming of the Master. But for the most part, we read in the scripture here in Matthew 22, they would not come. Then verse 4, it tells us that God next sent his own son, who gave further details of the wedding. And then we read in the words of scripture here, I have prepared my oxen. And then the 12 went forth and further elaborated on this invitation. But in verse 5 we read that Israel were too busy. We read in the scripture, they made light of it. And then in verse 6 we read that the elders of Israel put the son to death. We read they slew him. But because of this, God sent the Romans to sack Jerusalem. We read the words, burnt up their city. Now, in verse 8, there was an invitation to the wedding that was taken by the apostles to the nations. We read the words, as many as ye find. Then in verses 9 and 10, these servants' invitations have gone into all the world down to our day. And so we read the words, and the wedding was furnished with guests. So that is the words that the Master himself uses to indicate this marriage supper and the calling to that marriage supper. We've responded to the call. That's why we're sitting in this hall in Barnsley today, because we've responded to that call. But the nations by and large have not. Now, brothers and sisters, can you turn up with me Ezekiel 45, and we shall have a look and see that when we have the Passover supper again in the kingdom, when that happens, Israel are going to keep it also. Well, I think that's a wonderful thing. Because at the moment, we're sitting in the hall of Barnsley. I don't know how many Jews are in Barnsley, but they're not interested in what we're doing. I know that. The Jews are not the slightest bit, they have the slightest care for what the Christadelphians are doing in this little hall. But when we have it anew with Christ and his kingdom, the Jews will be interested. In fact, they'll be back in the land. And they will keep the Passover nationwide while we keep the Passover with the Master. It's a wonderful thought. Well, how do we know? Ezekiel 45, verse 21, where we read, in the first month, that's the Passover month, in the 14th day of the month, ye shall have the Passover, a feast of 7 days, unleavened bread shall be eaten. And so, here is the Passover in the first month in Israel, whilst we're having the bread and the wine with Jesus in the temple. We know that when the tabernacle was dedicated, fire flashed down out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice, and the people knew that was the hand of God. We know that when the temple of Solomon was dedicated, fire flashed down out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice. People knew that God was in the transaction. When Ezekiel's temple has this first day of the first month, and it's dedicated, fire will flash down out of heaven, and the people will know and bow, because they know that God is in the transaction. Now, in Solomon's temple, it was dedicated in the seventh month at the Feast of Tabernacles, because, and that's 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 2 and 10 and 11. And the reason that Solomon's temple was dedicated in the seventh month was that it spoke of the great millennial age, the seventh day of 1,000 years. But here we have the temple of Christ dedicated in the first month. Because you see, it's the beginning of the year and the beginning of the millennium. So it happens in the first month. Solomon was only pointing forward to the seventh month, the seventh day of 1,000 years. There is that difference there between Solomon's and Christ. However, it is dedicated and it is a Passover. Israel will keep it and we will keep our Passover at the same time. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ himself ate of the Passover lamb in the past when he was on the earth. And he eats it again in the kingdom. And so the work of the Prince, the Lord Jesus Christ, is to reinstitute the Passover. Ezekiel 45, verse 22. Upon that day, what day? The previous day, the first month, the 14th day of the month. What is it? The Passover. And what happens in the Passover? Jesus does something. What does Jesus do? Well, he does what the prince does, because he is a prince. Verse 22, the prince shall prepare for himself and for the bullock. Now, people say, no, that can't be. How? Heaven forbid, they say. How can the Lord Jesus Christ prepare a sacrifice for himself? He has no sin. And they say that the prince prepares for himself and for the people that's in there. Well, that can't be Christ, they say. But that's just very shallow reason, because we saw in Daniel that he is Christ, the Messiah, the Prince. So we have to try and use our brains, brethren and sisters, and try and exercise our brain matter, that we might think of why Jesus would offer a sacrifice for himself when he has no sin. And we find that we can. We find it can be worked out. It's the work of the Prince to reinstitute Passover and sacrifices in the age. Why does he offer it for himself? Well, when we think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ will offer a sacrifice in the age to come to teach a lesson of how he himself attained to that elevated position. So that as the people look and see the Lord Jesus Christ offering a bullock on the altar at the very top of the temple, and the people from far away can see this white figure at the top officiating. They know that's the Messiah, and they see him offering a sacrifice, and they are reminded that that's how he got into that position. He came as a sacrifice on the earth 2,000 years ago. And that's how he became to be elevated now. And when he offers that sacrifice in the millennial age, it's a reminder of how he achieved that position. That's why in the cherubim, in Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26, we need not look it up, the cherubim have the lion, the eagle, the ox, and the man, and they have the man face. Now why do immortals, because the cherubim represent the immortals, why do immortals need a man face? Because that reminds of how they got into that position, from the race of Adam. So Christ offers a sacrifice to show how he obtained that elevated position. Brother Thomas says that the Prince is the Messiah, and he speaks of these things in Help Us Israel on page 297. So what I'm telling you is nothing new. And also I should point out that the Lord Jesus Christ ate the Passover himself when he was on the earth. Now why should he eat the Passover when he had no sin? Well, he ate the Passover, of course, just for the same reason that he does offer the sacrifice in the age to come, to fulfill all righteousness, to show the way, and to point people back as a memorial as to what happened in his great sacrifice. Do you know that David in the Psalms spoke of Christ offering in the temple? Come with me to Psalm 116. In Psalm 116, we see here David speaking by divine inspiration, and as David does so, he says there, the particular verse that we want is verses 18 to 19. Inspired word of God, David, he says, I will pay my vows unto Yahweh now in the presence of all his people, in the courts of Yahweh's house. Yahweh's house is Ezekiel's temple. In the courts of Yahweh's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye Yahweh. So I will pay my vows to Yahweh in the presence of all his people. Here, the Spirit of David, the Spirit of Christ in David, is offering sacrifice in the temple in the age to come. And that fits in with Ezekiel 45 and verse 22, where Christ does it. But it's for the people of the land. Back in Ezekiel 45, it's for the people of the land, Israel, verse 22. The prince prepares for himself and for all the people of the land. Who are the people of the land? Israel. Where are the Gentiles? Outside the land. The Gentiles are in Australia. The Gentiles are in England. The Gentiles are in the United States. They are all in the ecclesia now. They are all in covenant relationship. But the people in the land are the Jews themselves. So that's the one that Jesus does it for. Now what I'm saying, brethren and sisters, is that it's not for the nations. Jesus Christ is not having a Passover for the nations. He's having a Passover for Israel, and he's having a Passover for you and I. You and I have the privilege of having those again with him in the temple. And he has this Passover for all the nations. Has this Passover for Israel alone of all the nations. Now the prince acts as a mediator. It's the work of Christ between the people and between God. Now come with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 3, because in Acts chapter 3 we find that the Passover is part and parcel of the general restoration. We know that all things are being restored. The tabernacle of David is being lifted up again. And so therefore, part of all this will be the Passover. Acts chapter 3, verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Now, brethren and sisters, do you know that that word restitution is the word restoration in the Revised Version? And this is really a grand jubilee. Why is it? Because jubilee is the Hebrew yobel. Yobel, the jubilee, the yobelee, the jubilee, the yobel is the Hebrew. Now, the word yobel in the Hebrew comes from the word yabal, to restore. So the meaning of jubilee is to restore. And so here we read in Acts chapter 3, whom the heaven must receive until the times of the restoration. So therefore, it's the great Jubilee, and it's a time of restoration, and part of that restoration is the Passover, which Israel kept. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 16. In Jeremiah 16, we find that there was to be this restoration promised. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith Yahweh, that it shall be no more said, as Yahweh liveth, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but Yahweh liveth, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north, and their lands whither he hath driven them. I'll bring them again into their lands that I gave unto their fathers. Point being, deliverance from all nations. So it's a time of restoration. But these are the Jews that are being restored. And these are those that will have that Passover. So brethren and sisters, we need not expect that the people from Australia or from England will go up to the temple and keep the Passover. What will they have? Will they be neglected? Will the people from the British Isles miss out when they go up to Ezekiel's temple? No, not a bit of it. The people from the British Isles will, in fact, keep the Feast of Tabernacles, whereas the Jews will keep the Passover. And whereas we will keep the intimate Passover feast. So it's a matter of degree, you see. We're the most privileged. We're sitting in Ezekiel's temple having the bread and the wine with Christ. The nation of Israel are privileged. They're having the Passover. They're closer to Christ. But the Englishmen, they're a long way away. And they're keeping the Feast of Tabernacles, and they have to go up to do it. So God has a regular system of religion in the age to come, with everything in its order and everything in its place, and we're privileged now to know these things beforehand. Every newspaper in the world will be interested in knowing these things in that day, and we can know them now before they happen, if they have newspapers in that day. But some form of post or notification will be there. Now, brethren and sisters, there is a work of the priest. Come back to Ezekiel 45. Before we come to these emblems, we want to have a look at the work of the priest. And I mean by that Ezekiel. We have already spoken of the work of the prince. The prince is Jesus Christ. He does certain things. He keeps the Passover. He offers a sacrifice. But while this is going on, Ezekiel is doing certain things. And in Ezekiel 45 and verse 19 we read, the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering and put it upon the posts of the house and the four corners of the settle of the altar, that's the court of the altar, and upon the posts of the gate of the inner court. Now what this is the fact that Ezekiel is given a job to do himself in the temple of the age to come. And you notice you will read in verse 18 there, thus saith the Lord Yahweh, in the first month, in the first day of the month, thou, he's talking to Ezekiel, thou shalt take a young bullock without blemish and cleanse the sanctuary. So the cleansing of the sanctuary is done by Ezekiel, and the offering of the sacrifice is done by Jesus. See that beautiful, how appropriate that is. Now this word priest here, in verse 19 of Ezekiel 45, the priest, that's Ezekiel. Because Ezekiel was a priest, as well as a prophet. You know, brethren and sisters, when we come to the study of the temple prophecy, one of the things about Ezekiel is he was a priest and a prophet. He was a prophet of God who thundered forth the word of God in the ears of the people. And he was also a priest. And so in verse 19, the priest shall take of the blood of the sin offering and put it on the post of the house. That's Ezekiel doing that. Upon the four corners of the court of the altar. That's Ezekiel doing that. He is the priest. Because we're told it is thou in verse 18. The word priest is Kohen, as you know, in the Hebrew. And this priest would represent a whole class. So that as we go forward in our mind's eye to the future, and we see the saints in the holy part, in the eastern court, and we see the nation keeping the Passover, and we see all the other nations ready to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, we see Ezekiel going around and cleansing the house first before it can even be opened. It has to be cleansed. And Kohen is a priest, representing a class. So as Ezekiel does this holy work and approaches God intimately, he represents all the saints who are the priestly class, who have a close approach to the God of heaven. Ezekiel is immortal now, you must remember. And so therefore he represents a whole class who can approach God in this way. So we will have a part with him, no doubt, in this cleansing of the sanctuary. But brethren and sisters, why must the sanctuary be cleansed? because men have built it. Englishmen have gone and built that temple. Australians, people from Afghanistan, from China, from every nation on earth, Americans, they've gone and they've built that temple. Anything that man touches is polluted. It's always that way. It was in the case in the past. If man does something, it's polluted, so therefore it needs to be cleansed. So before there can be an opening ceremony, there has to be a cleansing ceremony, and that's what Ezekiel does. And the class of priest he represents, you and I. The place is cleansed, Christ offers a sacrifice, and then we will have that intimate time with Christ that we've mentioned several times throughout this exhortation. Now, it's before the Passover then. The Passover is on the 14th day of the first month, but on the first day of that month, Ezekiel goes forth and his class to cleanse the sanctuary. Ezekiel 45, verse 18, we read those things. Man pollutes his handiwork. Exodus chapter 20, verse 25. We don't need to read that. If a man lifts a tool up upon something, it's polluted. The people need offering for, in Ezekiel 45 and verse 20, thou shalt do on the seventh day of the month for everyone that erreth, and for him that is simple, so shall ye reconcile the house. The simple is the word shabbat, or it is shagar, rather, to stray, usually to mistake. So the erring peoples of the world, it is this that this has to be done for them on the seventh day of the month. The seventh day of the month for everyone that erreth. So the people will be still mortal in that day, and they will need to be atoned for. So on the seventh day of the month, these things happen. The blood of the sin offering on the post of the house of the altar. On the first day of the month, Ezekiel goes forth and cleanses the sanctuary, and then on the seventh day he offers for the people, and then on the 14th day that Passover ceremony takes place. The beauty of the Passover observance is, as we come to the emblems now, it reminds, and well, this will be our last quotation before we come to the emblem. Let's go back to Hosea. Let's go to the prophet Hosea, because in Hosea we have that reminder of that sad state of Israel throughout all these years. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 4. The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, without a prince, without a sacrifice, and without an image, without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Many days without a sacrifice. Yes, in verse 3, I said unto her, well, that's actually a reference to the days of Hosea himself and his own personal life, but verse 4 comes right in on our subject, that the children of Israel themselves would have this wandering in the earth for thousands of years without a sacrifice, and they don't have one to this day. But of course, all that's going to change. And they will then have this sacrifice again and be restored to their God through the work of their Messiah. In the seventh month, there will be a special service, the Feast of Tabernacles, as we said, in Ezekiel 45 and 25. Under the law, it was called Tabernacles. It's not called tabernacles here, specifically in Ezekiel 45, in verse 25. It's just said, as we're told, what happens in the seventh month. So we know it is the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's not called tabernacles because it's not, it happens really every month. Every month. Look at that. We will look at that before we come to the end. Ezekiel 45. It's happening all the time because of the constant stream of people going up to that temple. So in Ezekiel 45 and verse 25. In the seventh month, in the 15th day of the month, you see, that's tabernacles, it always was, shall he do the like in the feast of the 7 days, according to the sin offering, according to the burnt offering, according to the meat, and according to the oil. Under the law, that was the Feast of Tabernacles. But every month now, the nations will doubtless go up, and whilst there will be a special observance in the seventh month, in that 15th day, we're told, it was seen that the nations are constantly going up month by month according to the ripening of their crops. And therefore, the tabernacles will be happening all the year round. Every month, there'll be some other nation that presents itself as their crops ripen. We read of this in Zechariah 14:16. We read of this in Isaiah 66 and verse 23. The nations going up continuously. And that seventh month will be a special observance, but as I emphasize, every month will be, some nation will be there keeping that Feast of Tabernacles as we're told in Zechariah chapter 14. And so, brethren and sisters, it's a wonderful time that is ahead. It'll be wonderful for the nations. They'll keep the Feast of Tabernacles. It'll be wonderful for Israel. They'll keep the Passover. It'll be wonderful for us because we can have the bread and the wine, not in this state of weakness now where we get tired. A weariness overtakes us that we can scarcely lift ourselves up with the weariness of life. Then we'll leap like the unharmed deer. Our minds will be crystal clear and we'll be able to exercise in the things of Yahweh without fatigue. Beautiful. We don't know it now. We've got to drive ourselves now. But then we will be like the eagle that mounts up with renewed strength. And we'll be able to keep that memorial with a clarity of mind that we've never known in the days of our flesh. The nations will be blessed. And even Israel, even the nations afar will be blessed. And even the cattle, brethren, sisters, on 1,000 hills. Can you imagine the song that will take place after we've had the bread and the wine? No doubt we will burst into song when we go into the chamber of the singers and we will sing with immortal voices. And the sound of the immortal voices that we will then have will be like the sound of the shepherds on the hillside when Christ was born, immortal throats. And the sound of immortal voices will float across the hills of Judea so that even the cattle grazing on 1,000 hills will lift their heads at the glory of the sound that comes out of the temple. Brethren and sisters, these are the things that are in store for us when we have the bread and the wine anew in the age to come.